the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this series, titled The Company of the Committed, we'll be looking at the seven traits of highly effective Christians. So join us now as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
Father, I ask you to use this time in this entire series to help us better be the men and women and the church that you have called us to be. For our great benefit and your eternal glory, we ask this. Amen. Well, this new series, The Company of the Committed, Seven Traits of Highly Effective Christians, is going to look at seven areas of the Christian life that are really very important if we want to be an effective Christian. But I want you to note a few key things that are part of the title of this series. First of all, it's seven traits, not habits, and that's on purpose. Because sadly, too often what we have done with the Christian life is we have presented it as a series of disciplines. And the key to being a good Christian for many people is a series of these kind of exercises and spiritual disciplines, and if you do those, you're all together with God. And that has made the high discipline type A personalities within the Church of Jesus Christ very happy. It's made the rest of us get a little bit of a twitch and sense sometimes a drive-by guilting, because Christianity often gets presented as being something about your mind and your self-control rather than following Jesus. I've also chosen the phrase effective Christians as opposed to hyper-spiritual or some of those other words that we might use. You see, an effective Christian, as I see it, and I think the Scriptures see it, is someone who impacts the world they live in. Their workplace, their school, their home, their neighborhood, and they impact it in a positive way for Jesus Christ. But can we be real for just a minute or two? How many of you have known somebody who everybody thinks of as hyper-spiritual and everybody also thinks of them as either weird or a jerk? You been there? You see, too often we've thought the more weird and different you are, the more godly you are. But that's not at all what godliness is about. Jesus Christ wasn't considered weird and odd. The common people, they flocked to Him. They wanted to be around Him. And I want to lay before you this idea as we begin this series, that if we have the traits that produce an effective Christian life, that we are not going to be weird. We're going to be solid. We're going to be grounded. We're going to be the kind of people that others turn to for support, for advice, and for help. We're going to come across as approachable as opposed to arrogant. In other words, we're going to be more like Jesus Christ, the one we claim to follow. Now, today the trait we're going to look at is a biblical mindset. Notice I'm not calling it Bible knowledge necessarily. I'm not calling it a habit of reading the Bible. The trait that you will find among effective Christians is a biblical mindset. Now, here's the problem. To have a biblical mindset, you first of all have to have at least a little bit of a clue of what the Bible says, right? I believe we live in a culture where not only the culture, but even the church is often pretty biblically illiterate. We think we know the Bible, but we get asked a couple of questions. It ends up like, maybe we don't know it quite as well as we thought. In fact, this week we had a little bit of fun. I want you to watch the screen for just a second.
Like Matthew and John and
Timothy, the disciple of Abraham, that one.
Wait, Peter, oh man, wait, I know these two.
John, Paul, Mark, Luke.
Wait, like, is it Sam? Samuel?
Peter, Paul, and John. Matthew, one of them.
James. Simon. Peter.
As you know, I'm kind of ashamed to say I don't know them all.
Sleepy, grumpy, happy, dopey, sneezy.
Sleepy, dopey, bashful, happy.
Sleepy, sneezy, dopey. Ruffles Joe Skin?
No, dwarf or
Snoozy or something like that?
Happy, sleepy, sneezy, bashful, doc, dopey, and... Oh.
All right, now how many are glad we didn't ask you? See, we live in a day where we are often familiar with biblical things, but when we're suddenly asked, okay, where is that? What does it actually say? We realize, man, I know the name of the seven dwarfs better than I know who the apostles of the New Testament were. And again, that's not just our culture. That's within any group of Christian people as well. Now, as we talk about this idea of a biblical mindset, we need to take a few moments to explore exactly what do I mean by a biblical mindset? What is this trait that makes a huge difference in whether we're effective or ineffective in our walk with Jesus Christ? Well, here's what it means. It means letting the Bible guide my life and my actions. Letting the Bible guide my life and my actions. I think on the PowerPoint it says thinking and actions, correct? Okay, that's a better one than what I just told you. Letting the Bible guide my thinking and my actions. I kept life. Larry, that doesn't sound right. That's right. It's not just about, well, what are the promises and commands I can live by, but it's about having a worldview in which I line up the way I think about life in line with Scripture. Now, I want you to see a passage that kind of gives a picture of this that we're going to come back to later on. It's found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2. So if you would find it, verses 1 through 11, I'm just going to kind of quickly read and point out a couple of things in this passage. But Proverbs chapter 2, you'll find it about the middle of your Bible. If not, remember the table of contents was put there by God Himself to help you find it. Listen to these statements about the wisdom of our Lord, which is what's found in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand what the fear of the Lord is, and you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So it'll make you a smarter, wiser person in life. But notice what else? Verse 7. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. He will give you victory, and He will give you protection, but only if the Word of God is a part of your life in the way you think and the way you act. So he says, if you will search for it as hidden treasure, if you will search for it as silver, then he will give you victory, he will give you protection, he will make you wise. We read on. Verse 9. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair in every good path. As you go through life, you ever wonder what to do? At the fork of the road, do I go this way or that way? What's the proper response? He says, if you know the Word of God, you'll know what that response is. Verse 10, why? Because wisdom's going to enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And discretion, that's that special sense of wisdom to know, if you will, the things that are tougher to discern. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you, and wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. And the passage goes on. That's a pretty cool set of promises, is it not? For someone who's taken the Word of God and gone beyond being familiar, I kind of recognize it when you say it, but has somehow put it into their life so it's guiding the way they think and it's guiding the way they act. Okay, that's what it is. Why is it so important? Three reasons. They're huge. Listen carefully. The first one is this. You and I need that wisdom of a biblical mindset brought into our life, first of all, because ignorance isn't all it's cracked up to be. Ignorance isn't all it's cracked up to be. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, Larry, how is ignorance cracked up to be something great? Well, I would lay before you, there are many times where we'd rather not know, and we think that gets us off the hook. And there are sometimes in situations where it makes sense. I remember when I was a youth pastor, there was one thing I swore I would never learn to do. Drive the church bus. Guess why I never wanted to learn to drive the church bus? Help the boy. Because I didn't want to drive it. That's right. And especially didn't want to drive it when all the other groups in church needed a driver and said, does anybody else? Oh, Larry knows. So, you know, it was a pretty smart thing for me to do in those days to just somehow never quite learn how to operate that. I've tried that with a dishwasher at home, but it doesn't work as well. But we've also done this. Somehow we have assumed that in the moral realm and in the spiritual realm, that if you don't know something, it gets you off the hook. Would you agree with me? That's the way our culture looks at it. That we can just stand before God and go, well, God, I was full of sincerity, or Lord, I just didn't know that. So, and God will go, oh, that's cool. And we have assumed, though in no other area of life do we do this in, but we have assumed that if I'm ignorant of a spiritual truth, the consequences aren't there. Because you can't be held responsible for what you don't know. Well, let's see how that fits actually with what the Bible has to say. I want you to take a look at a passage with me. It's way towards the front of your Bible. It's in a book called Leviticus. It's probably not one many of you were reading in the last week. You have Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. It's one of those books of the Bible that gives the Bible a bad name. Because it's a bunch of laws for the priests of the Old Testament. And so people read it and they go, whoa, what is this about? Big words and hard to understand things. But in the midst of it are some real gems that help us better understand God's perspective. And I want you to see Leviticus chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. If the whole Israelite community sins, how? Help the boy. Unintentionally. And does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are what? Help me. Guilty. Well, that's interesting. And then it goes on and it says, now here's what they can do to make that right, the series of sacrifices. But here's the first thing I want you to catch in God's perspective. He says, now I have given my law, and if the whole group somehow just like doesn't know it, the group can't say, well, we all missed it. They can't look at one another and say, well, we all were there. He says, no, they still are guilty and responsible, and then here's the way out. So the idea that everybody does it doesn't let me off the hook. The idea that everybody missed it doesn't let me off the hook. Now let's read a little further. Look down at verses 22 and 23. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord, his God, he is once again what? Guilty. And when he's made aware of the sin he has committed, he must bring his offering. And he talks about a male goat without defect and all the things that had to be done in those Old Testament days. So it was not only the group. He says, by the way, if, as a leader, you didn't know this and you made a well-intentioned mistake, you still bear the consequences of that mistake in the spiritual realm as well as the earthly realm. Now I want you to see one other. Jump down to verse 27. It's gone from the whole community to the leaders to now in verse 27. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is what? Guilty. And once again, all the responsibilities flow out. We've turned that totally on its ear in the moral and the spiritual realm. Now, again, we never think that anywhere else. We don't assume, well, you weren't really aware of gravity, so you won't crash. You know, you jump out of a tall building, what happens? You die. Whether you thought you'd fly or not. And have you ever seen those old clips before people were flying where people would try all these crazy things to fly and they'd, you know, jump off a tall building or a cliff or, you know, whatever it would be. And they had it all figured out how they were going to flap right or how these big wings were going to carry them. And if you've seen those clips, they're just a riot because they just, every single one of them. It didn't matter that they didn't know that was going to happen. Those are the laws of the universe. And it happens. But somehow we've turned it on our ear this way. We said, well, if you're the only one who doesn't know, you know, you're going to bear those consequences. Oh, but if your leaders were wrong, that's not quite as bad. Well, if everybody was wrong, then it just doesn't matter. I can't drive this principle home enough in the spiritual and moral realm. Ignorance is not bliss. Whatever we do in the spiritual and moral realm is just like in every other realm of life. If we do the right thing, things go well. If we well in a well-intended way do the wrong thing, things all fall apart. I wonder how many of you can join me in doing some stupid things in your life. I'm one of these guys when it comes to engines, I don't have a clue what's going on. You know, so if my car would break down all my life, what I do is I pull over, I lift up the hood, and I look like I know what I'm doing. I haven't got a clue. I remember one time, though, where I thought I'd watched somebody do some things, and I was kind of understanding how to fix it. My power steering was making a noise, and somebody had put steering fluid in, and it had gone away. So it was making that noise again. It was getting really bad years ago on a car, and I decided I would fix it myself. And with the best of intentions, I went and got some steering fluid. With the best of intentions, I opened up the hood. Absolutely sure that this was the right thing to do, I put it where the brake fluid goes. And then I backed out of our driveway, which was on a slope, leading right into the neighbor's house. And I started to back out, hit the brakes like you normally would, and, well, the steering was quiet. And, of course, they weren't there. And I'm like, help me, Jesus. You know, I'm just thinking, oh, my God, I'm in the living room. You know, what's going to happen here? And we were young and had not been married that many years. And I've got to go to my wife and somehow explain how it wasn't really a problem because I meant well. Any of you ever done those kind of things? Or I remember as a high schooler, I had a very strict curfew, and I was in L.A. We lived in the southern San Gabriel Valley, so kind of south of L.A., and I was supposed to be coming home from something in L.A., and those of you who know me, I can be kind of a geographical moron, to say the least. I always tell people I'm not lost. I know right where I am. I'm in this car, you know, or you know, I'm standing here. But other than that, I haven't got a clue how it correlates to everything else around me, and so I'm supposed to be driving these kids home, and I knew this freeway I was supposed to get. I'd make a get onto the freeway here, but I saw this sign, and it said the San Diego Freeway. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go to San Diego. Ever done that in a strange town? Some of you know I travel around the country speaking to things. You wonder how I ever get back, you know. I just tie a long string. And I was somewhere near Bakersfield going, nothing's familiar here, when I realized that I'd gone the wrong way. That just because it was called the San Diego Freeway didn't mean getting on it would cause me to end up in San Diego when I wanted to be in Hacienda Heights. You see, in every area of life, we know that misunderstanding something has huge consequences. Never fall for the lie of the enemy and the lie of our culture that says it doesn't have consequences in the moral or the spiritual realm. It does. The second reason why it is so important to have a biblical mindset, to look at the world biblically, to respond to the world as it says to respond, is because the path of wisdom and success is often counterintuitive. Any of you that are experts in anything already know this about your field of expertise. Part of what makes you an expert is you know things that everybody else knows is not true about your field. They're the counterintuitive truths. They're the things that you have learned that I know it looks like this would lead to success, but in reality, this is what leads to success. Well, it's exactly the same way in life. I mean, who in the world would ever, ever assume that the best way to deal with somebody who's ripped you off is to forgive them rather than to retaliate? Do any of you naturally, when ripped off, go, oh, I think I ought to let it go? Does any of you do that? I wouldn't think so. How many of us naturally say, get even time? Right? I mean, that's just where we go. And yet Scripture says, wait. If you will just kind of not only do what I say, but if you'll step back and see the bigger picture, then you will even understand why it works. That if you don't forgive and you seek to retaliate, what do you get swallowed up by? Bitterness. If you get even with people who have done wrong to you, they always come up to you and go, thank you, I'm glad you've evened the score. They ever do that? No, they think they're one behind now. And the whole battle has been enjoined. And you live very long, and you apply Scripture very long, and you begin to get its perspective, you go, oh, this idea of forgiving isn't just because God wants to let bad people off the hook. It's for me as well. It's because that's what God gave me. It's because it's what's best for me. It keeps me from being consumed by that. All kinds of things. But it's totally counterintuitive. It's like turning into a skid. You'd never do that on your own. The commands of Scripture are full of counterintuitive commands. That at first cause us to go, what? Why would I do that? And then once we do them, like turning in the skid, pull us right out of it and cause us to end up going where we want to go. I love the way a passage in Scripture puts it. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I'd like you to look at that passage. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5, 6, actually verse 7 as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, when He says to do something, trust Him. He knows what He's doing. But catch this. Lean not on your own understanding. See, this is an explanation of the fact that Scripture is often counterintuitive. It says when the Bible is spoken clearly, trust Him. Don't trust kind of what seems to come naturally to you. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's He going to do? He's going to make your path straight. And don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It's so important that we get a truly biblical mindset because the pathway of success and the pathway of wisdom is so often counterintuitive. And on top of that, I don't know if you've noticed, the Bible often doesn't say what we're so sure it says. You ever notice that? I mean, people all the time are so sure, well, the Bible says, they've never read it, or they heard somebody say it long ago, and they just come up with all of these things like, well, faith can fix anything, everything happens for a reason, oh, that, you know, God meant it for good, whatever happens in your life. Some of you right now are beginning to shake when I say that. No, that's garbage. The Bible doesn't say any of those things. But people who don't have a biblical mindset, they haven't lined up their thinking and their actions with what Scripture say. Instead, what they end up going with is a bunch of spiritual cliches, some of which are in the Bible, most of which aren't. If you want to be wise, you want to be successful, you'll line up with real truth. Third, growth and change always starts between the ears. One of the reasons you want to have a biblical mindset and look at the world through the eyes of Scripture and do what it says is because the pathway to change always starts between the ears and the mind. Always has and always will. Listen to these words. You might circle on your notes. You don't have time to look at it. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says that we are to be transformed. Okay, how do I get transformed? It does not go on to say by self-control. It says, be transformed, many of you know, by the what? Renewing of your mind. Huh. You see, think about it. Any area of your life where you've made a turnaround, any area, the process has gone like this. The first thing that happens is in your mind, you get a desire to be different. Right? You get a desire to be a better person, or you get a desire to lose some weight, or you get a desire to have a better work ethic, or you get a desire to, whatever it would be, you say, you know what, I, in my mind, I'm not happy with what I am, I want to be something else. And then what's the next step? You just wake up different? No. The next step is, you start to explore how to get there, and all along the way, you find out you have to do things differently. wow, I want to succeed at work, I got to like show up. Never thought of that one before. I got to get it done when I said I'd get it done. How weird, you know? I lose weight, I mean, no more third helpings? And you begin to get some information about how to relate in your marriage or friendship or some area of your life, whatever it would be. Because you want to change, things you used to just go, oh man, I don't want to hear it. You'd call it nagging then. Now you call helpful advice. What happened? Something went on between your ears where you wanted to be different. And then you began to get new information, and then you apply that information. See the process? Folks, the way to grow in Jesus Christ begins with a desire to grow in Jesus Christ. But you can't then just suddenly, boom, overnight be something different. You have to begin to understand, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? How does one think? How does one walk? How does one talk? What do? How do they respond to this situation? And if it's counterintuitive, it won't happen until you fill your mind. And that's why we're transformed, Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the renewing of our mind. Now, that's why it's so important. That's what it is. So how do we get there? What are some practical tips to help you and to help me go through life looking at it through the lens of Scripture and responding in light of the promises and commands so that my thinkings and actions are lined up with Scripture? On your note sheet, there's a little section there that says, how to develop and maintain a biblical mindset. And the first thing I would tell you we have to do is this. We have to make it a priority. We have to make it a priority. In other words, if you want to have a biblical mindset, you can't just play around with it on the edge. You've got to go after it. Like an athlete who says, you know what, I want to make the team or I want to win a championship. You can't just kind of think of that one night before you go to bed and you're there. You've got to make all kinds of life decisions that make it a priority in your life. You want to have a successful marriage. You want to raise kids that love you and love your Lord. You've got to make priority choice. I mean, in every area of life, if we want something, we have to organize our life around it. Now, I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and see the passage that we opened up with. If you're still in Proverbs 3, it's just a page to the left. Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to look again at those first five verses. I want you to see what it means to make it a priority. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. So, okay, that's what he wants to do. Now notice verse 3. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Do you see the priority in that? Now notice the next one. If you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, what does this passage also imply? That if I'm not willing to make it a priority, I won't find it. I think it's so important, the word picture he uses, of searching for silver and hidden treasure. Now, I've never like gone out and spent, you know, a few weeks searching for either one of those things, but I've got a little bit of clue of what it's like. You don't find it the first few minutes you're looking. Is that true? In fact, the whole value of silver or hidden treasure is that they aren't found on every street corner. Their value is because you have lots and lots of days when you end your day simply going, well, I know it's not here. Now, listen carefully. This is an important thing for you to understand when it comes to grasping what the Bible says. A lot of you have been taught at some point in your life that the key to the Christian life is to get up every morning, just read the Bible, and you know, you've maybe had some speakers or teachers or conference people, whatever, they just talk about how they just love the meat of the Word and they just feast on God's Word and they get their cup of coffee and journal and oh, it's just such a precious time, and you're sitting there feeling like the ultimate low life. Because you've tried reading this book in the morning. And usually 4 to 6 sentences into it, your eyes are closing. Or some of you read it for 10, 15 minutes, just petrified that someone might ask you afterward, what did you just read? Ever been there? Or every time you start, you know, you're like 3 or 4 sentences into it, trying to think, like, what's this mean for my life? And all you can think of is, what do I need to get at the grocery store? You see, the reality of it is, very few people pick up the Word of God, read it, and every day just find gems to change their life. In fact, what happens to most people is, you're reading through it and you go, if you're searching for silver and hidden treasure, you're going, well, it's not there today. I know where it isn't now. And just understanding that can be such an important part of building a biblical mindset, because those of us that somehow have picked up the idea that if I get close to God, I'm going to love every verse and every word and just get so excited every single day, if we pick that up and then never experience anything like that in our real life, we begin to think there's either something wrong with God or something wrong with us. And the reality is that this book contains incredible jewels and gems, but they don't all apply to every single instance in your life. And there'll be a passage I'll read and it'll bore me to tears one day, and a year later it'll speak to exactly the time and the place and the situation I'm in. And one of the best bits of advice I got early on in my Christian life was to understand that sometimes the Bible would be boring. And it was okay. And to read it, and then close it up and go, I know what I'm not reading tomorrow. And to just keep on keeping on, making it a priority to get it into my life, not with the idea that each and everything would be a huge instant life change. Does that make sense to you? Okay. But that's not what we often say. We often have presented this other image that has left so many of us confused and struggling. Now, you do have to make it a priority, though. You can't fall into this trap. Well, you know what? I've read it for 3 or 4 days in a row, or I've listened for 2 or 3 sermons, and they weren't all that helpful, or whatever it would be. And you just kind of tune out because you didn't find the silver right away. You didn't find the hidden treasure right away. Those are the people who never find the silver. Those are the people who never find the hidden treasure. It's got to be a priority. If you search for it as silver, if you search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the knowledge of God, the fear of God. Now, here's the second thing you need to do. If you want to develop a biblical mindset, you need to find your personal learning style. Your personal learning style. Somehow in the Christian community, we have taken reading and we've put it on a spiritual pedestal as if that is the key to the Christian life. And yet I know there are a number of you that struggle with dyslexia. I know there are a number of you that just, you don't have that problem, but you just hate to read. And you've always felt somehow a little bit second class in your spiritual life because we seem to present reading as the whole key to it all. That's why I chose this word very carefully, this phrase, a biblical mindset, because God has not called you to read the Bible a lot. He's called you to understand the Bible, think like the Bible, and do what the Bible says. But that can come into your life in all kinds of different ways. You with me on this? This is huge. You see, here's a hot tip for some of you who think that, like, oh no, Larry, it's all about reading, reading, reading. Well, was anybody spiritual before the Gutenberg Press? Think maybe they were? Do you realize most of the people in the early church were illiterate? Well, how did they hide the Word of God in their heart? Well, they heard it in different ways. They heard it taught. They discussed it. Some of them read. Some of them could memorize certain sections of it or whatever. But the key is you find what works for you. If you're the kind of person who doesn't read well, or read and get much out of it, well, then find another way to get the Word of God into your heart. That's all you want to do, is you just want to get it into your life. Now, we live in a day and age where that's so easy. I mean, we're post-Gutenberg Press. You can get Bibles in all kinds of translations, whatever language you speak, whatever dialogue you, log you speak, however big or small your vocabulary is, there's one for you now. And if that doesn't work, you can get it on CD. You can, you know, get it podcast to you. I mean, you can whatever it is you want, you can get the Bible in front of you. You can get it in messages. Here's the thing you want to make sure that happens. That you could look in a mirror and say to yourself with all honesty that I look at the world through the lens of Scripture, and when I'm trying to decide what to do, I ask, what does the Bible say to do? And then I try to do it. That's the bottom line. And you can be illiterate. You can be a genius. You can be a person who reads and remembers everything you've ever seen. You can be a person who can't remember the last two sentences you read. It does not matter. A biblical mindset is a completely different thing. But it takes effort for it to happen. You won't just wake up with it. And since it's counterintuitive, you won't go through life just saying, well, I wonder what Jesus would do. You remember the bracelets? What would Jesus do? The whole problem with that is nobody had a clue what Jesus would do. You know? It doesn't do a whole lot of good for me to go, I wonder what Jesus would do, when I've never heard the stories of Jesus. Because I got news for you. Jesus did a whole lot of things people thought he shouldn't do. That was kind of his MO. It's like, you can't be Jesus, you just fill in the blank. I mean, you know, you Jesus wouldn't turn this water into wine, would he? Jesus wouldn't rebuke a bunch of people. Jesus wouldn't have somebody come up to him and says, what must I do to follow you and be part of your kingdom, and then drive the guy away because he wasn't ready yet. Jesus wouldn't judge, would he? Jesus would. I mean, there's all these things Jesus does, but people don't know Jesus. They know what they think Jesus was like. Find your own personal style and then go after it. The third thing is you want to stay connected to Christians. Want to stay connected to other Christians. Why? Because you'll never know the Word of God well enough. You'll never know the Word of God well enough. We all have blind spots. And what being Velcroed to other Christians does for you and for me is it gives us a check and a balance, someone to say, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? It gives us that opportunity to begin to see what we were blind to because of our background, because of some teaching we had in the past, just because of our humanity. If you want a biblical mindset, do not fall for the trap of Lone Ranger Christianity. Stay connected to others. Because no matter how much you've studied this book, believe me, folks, I've studied it a long time. I've got a library full of theological things. I've got educational degrees out my ears. And I am constantly learning things from other brothers and sisters who are able to see something in Scripture. I go, oh, I never saw that before. Oh, I missed this. A major part of a biblical mindset is not, again, just your reading. It's your finding a way to, whatever it would be, to get it into your heart and then letting other people make those checks and balances to grow you in it. And fourth, you want to obey what you already know. To have a biblical mindset, it is very, very important that we obey what we already know. I've shared this principle with some of you before. I call it the dimmer switch principle, and it works like this. That when I respond to what God has shown me, what does He do with a dimmer switch? He turns it up. When I ignore what He has shown me, He turns it down. And I believe one of the main reasons that the Christian community as a whole doesn't think and act biblically and doesn't really have a biblical mindset is because we've forgotten to obey the simple things we know. You know, some of you are brand new at this thing. I mean, you have just recently stepped over the line. Some of you haven't even done that yet. You're just kind of exploring spiritual truth and you're thinking about doing that. Well, here's what I know. No matter how much of the Bible you know or don't know, you might not be clear whether it's a book of Job or the book of Job. It does not matter. There are some things you know. And here's the amazing way that spiritual growth works. When I obey what I know, God gives me more. When I don't obey what I know, I can read the Bible hours on end, but it's as if I have blinders on. He will not give me more. A couple passages on that. You might circle in your note sheet to read later this week. John chapter 13, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Not now that you know these things, you are blessed. It's when we do them. Or listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous person is like the first gleam of dawn, and it gets brighter and brighter as the day goes on. In other words, as I obey what I know, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Then it says the path of the wicked is like a deep darkness. If I don't obey what I know, I lose what I even have. The secret to a biblical mindset, the secret to wisdom, to success, to discretion, to protection, to all of those things God promises to bring to us. The secret is this. Find a way, whatever way it would be, to get these principles into your life. Reading, listening, talking with others, a small group, whatever it would be, find a way to get this book in. And do not worry whether you know a lot of it or you know a little of it. Obey what you know. And guess what? You'll know more. That's how it works. It's simple. But it is a foundational trait of a highly effective Christian. For without it, we do not go through life doing what Jesus would do. We go through life doing what we think is best. And there's a huge difference. A huge difference. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to get in touch with our own learning styles in such a way that your word would become more central to how we view our world and more central to how we respond to our world and our actions. For Lord, we know that it is your word that sets us free. And when we live that way, centered around the reality you've told us, obeying the commands and holding on to the promises you've given us, then we know your protection, your victory, your wisdom, your discretion is ours. So Lord, motivate us and show us how to search for it as silver, as hidden treasure. And then, Lord, show us where it is. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.